For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased with the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Bernard. I'm the pastor here at Summerlees Christian Church. And
I always forget.
You're partway through, and then people need to remember the big idea, and I haven't even shown it to them, and all of this kind of stuff. Anyway, I'm Bernard, the guy who forgets the clicker sometimes, and who's also the pastor here. If I haven't met you yet, or if you're visiting today, it's just wonderful to have you with us here. We're commencing a new series in the book of Proverbs. I'll have a bit more to say about that in just a second. I have two hunches about the book of Proverbs. So we're commencing this series of sermons in Proverbs, and I'm calling it Wisdom for the Good Life. Wisdom for the Good Life, and I really hope it proves to be just that. And I offer that title not because I want to set myself up or put myself forward as the good life guru, or anything like that. Far from it, really. I offer it because I'm convinced that that's what God's word holds out to us all, and particularly so here in the book of Proverbs, wisdom for the good life. But I have two hunches about the book of Proverbs. Hunch number one, or maybe it's assumption number one, is this. I bet you kind of love the book of Proverbs, right? So those of us who know it, most of us here are at least pretty familiar, I imagine, with some of the book of Proverbs. Maybe not all of us, but that's okay. And I bet most of it, we love it. Those of us who remember it, who read it from time to time, it may not be, in fact, I suspect it's probably not, for any of us, our dead set favourite bit of the Bible. Probably not. Please come and tell me later if it is. It might be yours, I don't know. But we love it, and we love it for a bunch of reasons. Number one, it's clear. It's clear, mercifully so. We actually understand what it is saying. Well, most of the time we understand what it's saying. Some of them seem a little bit like riddles to us. But anyway, it's clear. So, for example, Proverbs 15, verse 16, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. It's clear, mercifully clear. I know what it's saying. Praise the Lord. We love it because it's clear. We love it because it's practical. We know what to do with it. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. It's clear what it's saying, and it's practical. It gets down to what you might actually do with your life on a Friday night or a Saturday night or whenever it is for you in your week. Proverbs 20 verse 1. Wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. At least you know what to do with it, right? It's practical, it's clear. We love it, I think, even though it puts us in our place and forces us to evaluate our lives. And this might land for some more than others, but Proverbs 16, verse 32, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. And I say this to those men amongst us, or those people amongst us, myself included. If you ever want to be proud of the person that you've become, you've got to get your anger under control, don't you? That's what it's saying. Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. It's clear, it's practical. It forces us to reevaluate our lives. I think we love the book of Proverbs. So that's hunch number one. Hunch number two is this, but why is it in our Bibles, right? So we love it, but why exactly is the book of Proverbs in our Bibles? Don't get me wrong, the advice is good and it's sound and it's challenging and it's mercifully clear, and we wish more of the teaching at church maybe was as clear and as practical and all of the rest, or at our GC or in our personal Bible reading or whatever it is. But where is God in the book of Proverbs? More pointedly, where do I find Jesus as I'm reading through the book of Proverbs with all of its ancient wisdom? Like, what is the actual difference between, I don't know, my favourite YouTube life advice guy, right? Or your favourite feed of Instagram inspirational quotes with their pretty graphic design, and gosh, they make everything seem so spacious and wise. What is the difference between that? How is that inferior to Proverbs? No, how is it even any different? Is it any different? Why is Proverbs in our Bibles, do you see? Derek Kidner, a Bible scholar from, he died 14 years ago, but a Bible scholar from the UK, he put it like this. He said, Proverbs is a book which seldom takes you to church. It's just not very churchy, not very kind of theological. Proverbs is a book which seldom takes you to church. It calls across to you in the street about some everyday matter or points things out at home. Its function in Scripture is to put godliness into working clothes, to name business and society as spheres in which we are to acquit ourselves with credit to our Lord, and in which we are to look for His training. And so Proverbs 4 says it as straight as can be. Chapter 4, I'll just read a few verses there from verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. So this month or so, let's set ourselves to that, to get wisdom together. May we emerge from this winter wiser as a church and as individuals in the Lord than we were in autumn. Shall we pray together as we come to this series in the book of Proverbs? Our Father God in heaven, I suspect most of us, most of the time, consider ourselves somewhat wise. We trust our judgment most of the time. We're pretty wise. And Father, perhaps we are. But sometimes all it takes is a piercingly clear and simple, practical proverb of true wisdom to cut us down to size, to expose our folly, to reveal our dysfunction. Lord God, in your kindness to our world, you want wisdom to be known, and you want it to be embraced and lived and grown toward. You're not only all-powerful as God and all-seeing and eternal, though you are all of those things, you are also all-wise. God, may we sit at your feet, quietly attentive to your word, and I include myself in that. May we hear in Proverbs the voice of our all-wise God calling us to put working clothes around our talk of godliness and the gospel. Would you equip and empower and even inspire us, please, to be the men and the women, the young men and young women, old women, men and old women, that you would have us become and be for one another and for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry about the sun. I can't do much about that. If you're trying to read the screen and you're having difficulty with that. Today, I'd like to focus on wisdom generally in the book of Proverbs. So in future weeks, what we're going to do is drill down in particular themes, particular topics that come up again and again across the book of Proverbs. Things like relationships and tempers and our wealth and our words and those sorts of things, specific focused topical studies. We'll do that in future weeks. But today is something of an introductory sermon and a slightly longer sermon. What I want to do is devote some time to addressing that second hunch, you might say, because I really want us to embrace the wisdom of God, not like some mere Insta inspiration or YouTube motivator. The wisdom of God in the book of Proverbs finds its place in the unique and wonderful plans of God to save a world that lives in the grip of folly and the grip of sin, to heal a world, in God's plans to heal a world that suffers and strains under its own hatred, part of God's plans to love a world that has lost touch and even lost interest in the God who desires to make us whole again as people. So wisdom, true wisdom, is about you finding a good life with your loving God, your God who would lead our world from empty folly to wholeness and fullness. Let me say that again. Wisdom is about you finding a good life, so wisdom for the good life, you finding a good life with your loving God who would lead our world from empty folly to wholeness and fullness. And so if you're taking notes, there's our big idea. Give your life to learning the wisdom of God in the gospel of Jesus so that our whole world might find the way of life. And I'd just like us to notice one thing about that, if we could, before I get into my points and so forth. And you may have noticed it already. I'm going to argue that the pinnacle of God's wisdom in Scripture is not in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to argue that the pinnacle, where in the Scriptures, where is the pinnacle of God's wisdom seen and exemplified and embodied? It's not in the book of Proverbs or the book of Job, as much as some of us might cling to that in times of suffering. It's not in the wisdom psalms, as much as they hold for us. It's not in Ecclesiastes even, or its deep reflections on life in this world. It's not even in the love poetry of the Song of Songs, as beautiful and soaring as that is. No, wisdom, you see, is just like law in the Bible. The pinnacle is not in the Ten Commandments, or it's just like the kingdom across the Bible. The pinnacle is not in the time of David and Solomon in 1000 BC with the height of the kingdom of Israel. It's not wisdom is like the covenant. The pinnacle is not with Noah or Abraham or Moses or David or those heroes of faith to whom God spoke audibly and made promises. No, wisdom is like all of those things in that the pinnacle is Jesus. We're only going to fully and finally grasp the deep wisdom of God and of the book of Proverbs in conversation with and under the illumination of the beauty of the wisdom of the gospel of Jesus. For he is where we see the wisdom of God embodied and lived and manifest in our world as he saves a world lost in folly. So give your life to learning the wisdom of God in the gospel of Jesus, so that our whole world might find the way of life. I have three points this morning. Firstly, life in the world by the wisdom of God. And I'd like to start here with just a personal reflection question for you. So I'd like you to imagine a particular place in your mind, actually. When you're feeling overwhelmed, emotionally, you feel overcome, flooded, whatever it is. Where do you go? Like, is there a physical space? I don't want you to raise your hand. Just picture it perhaps in your mind. Is there a physical space that you would go to soothe your head and your heart? Or when your mind ruminates on things and obsesses over things and just will not let go of your worries and your anxieties? Do you have a little safe haven somewhere in your life or in the world? Maybe it's a corner of your bedroom. Perhaps it's another space. I think I have a few. So when it's nighttime, I'll sometimes step out onto my back deck and I'll stare up at the stars and I'll see them there in their silence. and in the vastness of the universe, or the little corner of it that I can see, and in a sense, in their disinterest with the things that are rattling around in my head that feel like the entire universe. Sometimes, I won't so much go outward, I'll go inward, as in into my body, some mindfulness thing or whatever, to try and get out of my head, this beat up here, and into the rest of my body, and just be aware of the sensations and so forth. At other times, and as you probably expect, one of my favourite places in all the world is the ocean. For the ocean, it cares nothing for my troubles. Ironically, it tosses my body around without any apparent effort. It has no regard for my life or concern for my worries that seem so pressing and enormous. The fishes that I see swimming around, they cannot even see the world above with all of its troubles and worries and activities and busyness, let alone comprehend the world of dry land. And precisely none of that sounds very spiritual coming from a pastor, does it? But listen to the way Proverbs assumes that spiritual lessons and spiritual wisdom lies nestled in amongst the physical realities that we experience every day and that our God created. Come with me just very quickly to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 24. Proverbs 30 and verse 24. Just going to read a couple of verses from there. I want us to see the integrity, I suppose, of the created world with the mind of God and the wisdom of God. Proverbs 30 and verse 24 says, four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, and yet they store up their food in the summer. And hyraxes, you know what they are? They are these, just look them up on the internet, not now, later, hyraxes. Okay, they are these adorable, like oversized guinea pig looking things. They're really, anyway, check them out. There's some really cute ones, rock hyraxes, I think. They're just this little, anyway, doesn't matter. Hyraxes are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, and yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught with the hand, and yet it is found in king's palaces. Now, brothers and sisters, we're a church, I trust, that treasures the revelation of God to us in the Word of God, like the verbal revelation of God to us in the Word of God by the Spirit of God. What do we do with proverbs like this? Am I suggesting, am I proposing, am I opening the door to the idea that true wisdom isn't in the church after all? It's in the trees, it's in the ocean and the stars, and it's been there all along, and every religion just takes a little bit from it. No, no, no. Rather, Proverbs speaks of this integrity between the God we have come to know in his word and the creation he has lovingly made. He has woven his wisdom and his character, evidences of who he is and what he's like in the world that he has made, if only we had the eyes to see it. The world at its best, and when understood with the spiritual mind, bears the fingerprints of the one whose hands built it piece by piece and has ordered it just so, and has ordered your life to work just so. Come with me to Proverbs 3, the other end of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, which begins, we won't read this bit, but it begins talking about instructions and commands, very wordy kind of stuff. But I want us to see again this integrity between word and creation, word and physical experience. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, blessed are those, verse 13 of Proverbs chapter 3, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are peace. Now let's just notice in the verses that we're about to read the language of Eden, of Genesis, of a world shaped and marked by wisdom. Verse 18 I'm at now. She, that is wisdom, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her.
Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck.
Perhaps I've taken an unusual route to get around to saying it, but my point is simply this. If you would become wise for life in God's world, then you must begin with the word of the God whose wisdom moulded your life into being, moulded this world into being. God made it. He made it with an integrity according to his character and his ways. And it is to him that we must turn if we're to find wisdom for life. And so the verse that Marcus read to us before, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Or Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says almost the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, of course, there's a place for anecdotes and pithy quotes. There's absolutely a place for evidence-based research and hypotheses about the origins of this or that human behaviour or how to best flourish and succeed. Of course there is. God's made an orderly world and it's wonderful. But where will our quest for knowledge begin? Where will your quest for wisdom begin? With the Lord? Proverbs would have you find a life for yourself in God's world that begins with the desire to hear what God says for your life. And so at the beginning of this series, I want to ask, are you open to that? Not just open to it. Are you eager for it? Second point. A wayward world in want of wisdom. That was the longest point, don't worry. A wayward world in want of wisdom. They say, don't they, that there are two kinds of people in the world? Actually, can I just ask, I don't usually do this, but show of hands, how many people in the room are annoyed by comments like that? Like, there are two kinds of people in the world? Like, there's a few hands. I mean, seriously, they are kind of irritating a little bit, aren't they? And you kind of go, oh, that's not very fair. Like, it's a bit more complicated than that. I know, okay? Right, I know. There are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who like to be liked, and there are those who like to be right. I wonder which bucket you would put yourself in. Can you think of at least one person in your life who pretty neatly would fit into, like, square? They personify one of those two positions, a person who likes to be liked or a person who likes to be right. And I wonder which badge you would most comfortably wear for yourself. Is it more important to me that I am right, that I'm seen to be right, that I'm honoured and known as right and correct and smart and wise, but at what cost? Or, in the end, do I just want peace? And, like, honestly, like, in conversation, if things, like, if I have to decide between being seen as right and actually just being liked at the end of the conversation, I will pick that, even if it means that I have to compromise on quite a lot, even some things that matter. I would rather walk away from the conversation and be liked. Which one are you, I wonder? See, wouldn't it be lovely to imagine that we could live a wise life, and never encounter anyone who disagreed with us and thought we were a twit for following the guidance that we were following? We'd never face conflict, that we could do the wise thing and only ever find applause and approval waiting for us at the end of that conversation. Do you desire God's wisdom in your life? It may mean finding yourself neither right nor liked. That is, turning from your own so-called wisdom and from the folly of those that you keep company with. That is one of the confronting truths that Proverbs repeatedly brings before us. My point here is simply this. The folly and evil and ruin that we meet in the pages of the book of Proverbs, it actually has its claws not only in just the world out there, but even in ourselves. I'm going to attempt to cover this fairly quickly. Let me read to you a few verses. You might like to turn to them if you're really quick on the way through. But Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes.
Fear the Lord and shun evil. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35. For those who find me, as in wisdom, find life and receive favour from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 36. Would you please come back with me to Genesis chapter 3, very briefly. Genesis chapter 3, right at the start of your Bible. First book in the Bible, big number 3 in the text, Genesis chapter 3. And I just want us to have ringing in our ears some of those proverbs. Wise in their own eyes, contrasted with fear the Lord and shun evil. Seems right to them. Finding life on the one hand and loving death. Genesis chapter 3. Have you got it there now? And verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Friends, Proverbs says that the way of fools seems right to them. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. But there's a certain tragedy, isn't there, in the reality that what other eyes do you have than your own? What other ways are available to you? What other vantage point, what other perspective can you possibly see the world through but your own, your eyes, your ways, your perspective, your head and your heart and your hands and your history? And if not yours, then just the person next to you or the person on the other end of that YouTube channel. What makes them any wiser? We're all stuck, do you see, with our own eyes. If all Proverbs has to offer is a compendium of ancient advice from old dead people who loved death too, then what good is it? What on earth would lead us to imagine that we were even beginning to rise above ways that seem right to me? Do you see how stuck we are? Since the very beginning, humankind looked with their eyes and turned from God with their hearts. And we have taken and we have eaten and we have loved death rather than life. Whether we've loved to be liked or loved to be right, there's folly on both sides. So let me tell you what the hope is. It's that Proverbs records for us not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of the Lord to win life again for a dying world. Third point, final point, the wisdom to win life for a dying world. Come with me, would you please? Leap forward, right toward the other end of the Bible, to Luke chapter 2. Could you come with me to Luke chapter 2? So we're leaving behind the creation narrative now, and we're leaping forward to the time of Jesus, the life of Jesus. And we're very, very early in the life of Jesus, as it's recorded for us in the Gospels in Luke chapter 2. Come with me to Luke 2. And here we meet, you might say, a very different Adam. The Hebrew word Adam means man. A very different man, one whose earliest days are not marked and marred by human ways, but are marked and marred from the marked from the earliest times by the wisdom of God. We see the wisdom of God again embodied in a work of God in the world, a new work of God. Luke chapter 2 and verse 39, we read, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child, that is Jesus, you knew that, right? And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Come with me down to verse 45, would you please? So now Jesus has grown up a little bit more. He's now he's a boy, but and he's gone to Jerusalem with his family for Passover. Now, you parents, horror of horrors, they lose Jesus, right? The mum and dad, Mary and Joseph, they lose him in the crowd. Actually, when they're on the way home, and it takes them days. Can you imagine days to find their boy? Oh my goodness. What's become of him? What's become of him indeed? Verse 46, we'll go from verse 46 actually. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. I've skipped down, haven't I, to verse 49, now verse 51. He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature in favour with God and man. I said at the start that it's in the coming of Jesus that we see the wisdom of God embodied, lived, manifest, seen climactically and perfected and at a pinnacle, not in the wisdom of Proverbs. This truly and deeply good life to which Proverbs was pointing us, anticipating for us. Two more very quickly and then we'll close. Please come with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. The disciples, what's happening here? So this is Jesus as an adult in the midst of his ministry, Matthew chapter 16. The disciples have just realised that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He is our hope and God's saviour for the world. They're starting to see the design and the plans and the work of God in all of their complexity and in all of their history come to fruition. You might say they're starting to grasp the wisdom of God embodied for the world before their very eyes. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Skip down to verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." You might paraphrase, you do not have in mind the wisdom of God, but the ways of humankind. Do you see the connection I'm making here? Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Friends, what kind of wisdom of God for the good life is held out to us in these verses? What manner of life was Jesus committing himself to, more calling his disciples to, expecting of us, anticipating for us if we're to live obedient lives to the Lord Jesus. Last passage. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the passage that Marcus read to us a little earlier. And Paul writes, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, these dear Christians who are obsessed with wisdom and with learning and with their impressive minds and their intelligent teachings. You know exactly which side of the conundrum of do you like to be liked or do you like to be right, the Corinthians would be on. They would like to be right, thanks very much. Righter than everyone else in all of the world. And Paul reminds them where the wisdom of God is to be found. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Come down to verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God, is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Let's move towards a conclusion. Brothers and sisters, as we turn to the book of Proverbs this month, what is the wisdom that you believe that our world needs to hear the most? Out of every message that they could hear, what is the wisdom that they need to hear the most, that you need to hear the most? What wisdom do you need to find or hear? What wisdom would you like to see embodied so that you can imitate it and emulate it, so that we together can learn a new way to be a man or a woman, the man or woman that you've been made to be? The wisdom of our God for hearts that have wandered far from him is this: that Christ came for you. Jesus is the one place we meet the wisdom of God. You will not find true wisdom apart from him, not the kind of wisdom that our world needs. You won't unlock life. You won't experience your God or find the good life, not apart from Christ. But brothers and sisters, isn't this something? This means that our greatest treasure, the treasure of wisdom for the good life, it can be found in the gospel of Jesus and shared with one another. It can be shared with our world. It can be shouted in the streets and talked about in our homes. It can be dressed up in our work clothes, so to speak, and lived in our ordinary lives as we live for Jesus. We can carry the wisdom, we embody the wisdom of God when we put on the good life of the gospel. Not just in a great work ethic or in godly honesty or the way that we speak in our homes or whatever, but when the goodness of our God grips us to go into the world for Jesus and like Jesus and with Jesus. Now, I know I need to close, and I will. Let me leave you with two proverbs that I think glitter with the gospel in anticipation once we have the eyes to see them. Proverbs 19, verse 11. I'll just read them to you. Notice the healing power of the gospel here. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offence. Proverbs 24, verse 14. Know also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, we confess that we haven't lived in ways of unswerving wisdom, of deep and rich loveliness of heart and head and words and ways. We haven't lived in ways that heal and mend, ways that repair and renew and enrich the lives of everyone around us, as much as we wish we could say that. Those loved ones and friends and colleagues. To our regret, we say that that kind of good life just hasn't even entered our minds much of the time. We get stuck in our own track. We think of ourselves and our patch and our prospering and how we can get ahead. That has been the good life that has so captivated us so much of the time. But God, that is not the good life that our world needs. And so it is not the wisdom that Christ embodied and came to display to us and live for us and show to our world. Father, it has been your glory to overlook an offence. It has been your glory to give us a future hope that is as sweet as honey. It's your wisdom that yielded patience with us, or as other proverbs would put it, it's you who overlooked our insult. It's you who's made amends for our sin. God, may we come to so treasure your wisdom, that wisdom of the gospel of Jesus, that we would rather take up our cross and follow him than continue in the way of folly. May we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but may we in all our ways acknowledge him, trusting that you will make our paths straight. Amen.